Please open your Bible to Matthew chapter 28. And today, for my last message, I want to remind you of what I've been saying for 23 years. And then I would like to also express some words of gratitude. So that'll be at the end. Matthew chapter 28, beginning with verse 18. Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe everything I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age." There are several other versions of the Great Commission among the other gospel writers. One of them is found in Mark chapter 16 and verse 15. And he said to them, "Go into the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole creation. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned." Words of Jesus, by the way. Luke chapter 24 and verse 46. "Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all the nations, beginning with Jerusalem." Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." So I wanted to kind of combine these because these, in fact, are our marching orders as the Church of Jesus Christ. These were the last words of Jesus to his disciples, and this is what we are to be about. And we've been talking about that for a long time. But I want to combine all of these different passages and just give you a summary. We are to go under the authority of Christ. And when we talk about the authority of Christ, it means a lot, but it means that God has given him the power and the right to send disciples into the world to make disciples. That's the authority of Jesus Christ. So if you ask, does Jesus have the right to give us this assignment as a church? Does he have the power to give us this assignment? The answer to that is yes, he has been given that by our holy God. And then also we are to go out in the power of the Holy Spirit, not our own strength and not our own power, but go out in the power of the Holy Spirit. Also, we find that we are to be witnesses and we are to proclaim the gospel. We are to proclaim the good news. And listen, when it comes to proclaiming the gospel, it's not just doing somebody a good turn or a good deed, but proclaiming the gospel is about the death and resurrection of Jesus, the atoning work of Christ, and the salvation that we can have in him. That Jesus died as a substitute for our sins. That's the good news. That's the gospel. That one day Jesus will return and Jesus will judge. That's the gospel and that is the good news. We are also to baptize. Baptism is extremely important in the New Testament. We are baptizing. We baptize after a person has become a follower and a believer in Jesus Christ. And then finally, we are told to teach them to obey Christ. We are told to teach them to obey Christ and follow the teachings of Jesus Christ. Say, what are the teachings of Jesus Christ? The most important one is the great commandment, love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind and strength and your neighbor as yourself. Now, let me make sure we all understand this because it's so important. The Great Commission and this assignment of making disciples is the ordinary work of the church. This is not something extraordinary churches do or amazing churches or churches that are changing the world. The Great Commission and making disciples who make disciples is the ordinary work of the church, and it is the ordinary work of every single believer. That's the assignment that Christ has given us. And it's very important in the church, as we've said so many times, that we are obedient to the Great Commission, that we are obedient to the marching orders that have been given to us by Jesus Christ. So as many of you know, I'm going to be stepping into an organization that does church revitalization and that deals with church health. And I have been really studying church health, studying church revitalization. And there are a lot of different talking heads and thinkers out there who say a lot of different things. But there's one thing that they all say. It's one thing that nearly every expert in this field says, and that is when churches begin to focus on themselves rather than the Great Commission, when churches begin to focus on their own well-being rather than the assignment that's been given to us by Christ to go and make disciples, then that becomes the next step to decline. There is a diagram that we are given, and it's called the growth cycle of, or the cycle of unfortunately, most churches. And when a church starts into decline, one sign of that is they start focusing only on managing the church and managing the facilities and making sure everything runs. In other words, they start focusing just on existing as a body of believers. And so this Great Commission has been given to us by Christ, and it has been given as our marching orders, and that is what we are to do, and that is what we are to obey, and that's what we've talked about for many years. One of the things that's happened to me over the past several years is I've come to examine many of my assumptions about the church, and a lot of the questions that we ask about church or about the Christian life, those questions really stem from our assumptions about what church is really all about. And one of the questions that is most common in the modern Western culture church is, how can we distinguish ourselves above other churches? How can we rise above the rest? And we're asking questions like that instead of, what does it mean biblically for us to be faithful to what God has called us to do? We ask questions of how can we distinguish ourselves, or how can we compete with other churches? And one of the assumptions behind that is there's a limited number of people that could come to Christ. There's really a limited pool as to who's going to become a disciple or who can be discipled. There's a limited pool, and churches sometimes set our sights on, we want to attract people who are low maintenance and easily discipled. And out of that assumption, we start to ask the wrong questions. We start to ask, how can we rise above other churches? There are three churches on Spriggs Road. Well, sometimes four or five, depending on who's meeting in the middle school and in the high school. And we start to ask the question, okay, there are other churches. What do they have and what do they do? And how can we compete with them? And how can we rise above the rest? And it gets into our culture. It gets into our language. It gets into the way that we talk ordinarily when we speak to people on the street. We speak to people in our community. Oh, my church is the best church. My church is an awesome church. And we think about church in that way. And I would say to you, that's based on an assumption that there is a limited number of people who could come to Christ. It's based on an assumption that the pool is really closed and we have to compete with other churches for that pool, when the pool is virtually unlimited. There are so many people in this community and in this region and in this country and in this world who desperately need Jesus Christ. They desperately need the salvation that comes through Jesus Christ. And so sometimes we ask the wrong questions because we make the wrong assumptions. And there are many ways that churches try to distinguish themselves. And if you ask me, am I guilty of this? Am I guilty of some of these wrong assumptions? Absolutely. Sometimes churches are really bent on slogans and trying to come up with great slogans or branding. Say, if we can just brand our church in the right way, if we can just get the right look or the right feel to our church, then we'd be better off. Or if we can do enough PR, and there's nothing wrong with branding or PR. There's nothing wrong with slogans if they're really good. I've never thought of a very good one, but there's nothing wrong with a clever slogan. It's just the assumption that if we can put the right words in place, if we can depict ourselves in a way that's attractive enough, then people are just going to flock to our church. Man, if we can just get the right slogan, if we can say the right things. And this is one of the areas where I haven't done so well. One Thanksgiving, when I first came to Grace, I decided I want to do a really great Thanksgiving celebration over at Forest Park High School. Man, we're going to invite everybody. We're going to tell our people to invite people. And we're going to have a great time. We're going to have a great time of Thanksgiving. And we're going to bring canned goods and, items to give away to the poor. And in my vision, I saw items just stacked across the stage there at the high school, just stuff everywhere, and the place is just packed with people. And I came up with a slogan: bring a canned good and a good friend. Isn't that ingenious? Bring a canned good and a good friend. I said it to the staff and they were like, I don't know. I know, it's perfect. It's great. Trust me. It's a great slogan. Bring a canned good and a good friend. So the day came and we had the Thanksgiving celebration. And mind you, I had depended on a slogan and some promotion to make this happen. And the place was just only about half full. It was depressing to look at how many people had skipped that day. And we had a grocery cart at the front because that's the way we're going to cart away these hundreds or thousands of cans and all the food and everything. We barely filled up one grocery cart. And I felt like such a failure. And of course, the staff, I'm glad none of them are here now, because they never would let me forget, bring a canned good and a good friend. But we're always asking, I mean, in the workplace, in our communities, and even in our churches, we're asking, how can I distinguish myself? How can I promote my brand? That's true with a lot of pastors. Pastors think, if I promote my brand, if I can promote myself enough through media, if I can promote my name enough, then I will draw people to me myself, and then I can point them to Christ. And Christianity has become extremely commercialized, commoditized. Seems like Christianity has everything for sale these days. And God started working on me, and he changed some of my assumptions. And then he started changing some of the questions that I was asking pertaining to the Great Commission. Instead of asking, how can we distinguish ourselves or how can we promote our brand, I started to ask, what is it that we can do as a church that if every church did this, that it would change the world? How can we be faithful in such a way that if every church was faithful in these ways, then it would change the world? And I said, we should be asking the same questions about ourselves. What can I do as a believer? What can I do as a Christian that if I'm faithful in these areas, it would make a huge difference in my life, make a difference in my neighborhood, and would make a difference in my church? What are the things that I can do that if every Christian did these things, it would change the world? And that's when I came up with the three rhythms. I kind of started saying, I'm done with slogans. I'm not very good with them. And every time I come up with a new one, then I just get teased about it. So we came up with these rhythms. We've talked about it. We've talked about these rhythms. Read your Bible and pray every single day. Read your Bible and pray every single day. If every Christian read his or her Bible and spent time in prayer every day, what a difference it would make in the world and what a difference it would make in the church of Jesus Christ. Second, be a part of Christian community. Not just the relationships and the fellowship that we enjoy, but the accountability within Christian community, but be a part of Christian community. Join your life with other believers. Open your life and the life of your family to the lives of other believers. Christian relationships and Christian friendships are one of the most important ways that we grow and mature in the Christian faith. Third, share the gospel. Tell other people about Jesus. Not just speak a good word, not just speak a positive word, but tell people about the hope that we profess, that Jesus died for our sins according to the scriptures, and he was buried, and he was raised again according to the scriptures. The gospel of Jesus Christ, his death and burial, his substitutionary death, what Christ has done for us in dying for us, that's what people need to know. That's what people need more than anything else. People need the gospel. Now, think about this. When we talk about making disciples, and Ben likes to say, making disciples who make disciples who make disciples. And when we talk about this process of making disciples, it's very important that you are a disciple before you make disciples. And that you are following Jesus before you teach others to follow Jesus. And one of the greatest foundations for the Christian life is to read your Bible and pray every single day. Be a part of a Christian community. Join your life with other believers and share the gospel. If you say, there's some things in there that I'm not really good at, this church will train you in any of those. All you have to do is tell Pastor Ben. This church is happy to train you in any of those areas of the Christian life. But they are extremely important for the church. When churches lose their sense of the Great Commission of being a disciple and making disciples, when churches start to lose that, then churches also start to decline. Disciples make disciples. And I found it is better to start with the ordinary commands of Christ and then move on to the other assignments and the other things that he has. To start with the ordinary commands of being a real disciple and going and make disciples. And if you say, how would I possibly make disciples? Teach them to read the Bible and pray every day. Get people connected with Christian community. And teach people how to share their faith. When Bill Smith was here, he was telling me about what happens in China. As soon as the person, because I was asking him, why is the church in China multiplying exponentially? Why is that happening? He says, because as soon as a person becomes a Christian, he will have them write out their testimony of what Christ has done. And then they'll say, go share this with everybody you know. And they raise up little churches and house churches around the testimonies and the words and people talking about how Jesus died for our sins and was raised again. Do the ordinary things first. Do what Jesus commands first. You will be surprised at where God will take you from there. And listen, my generation of pastors is the most guilty of opting for pragmatism rather than a biblical approach to making disciples. And so we've said, my generation of pastors has said, people don't want to pray. They don't want to seek the Lord. And so we've asked, how can we have the appearance of power in the church? And that's been manifested in all kinds of ways. Because people don't want to pray. Or people don't care about the Bible, so how can we entertain them in order to keep their attention? Or people don't want to be inconvenienced with gathering with the body. You know, they've got other things to do on the Lord's Day. So how can we get the information out? And people don't want to witness. So pastors are asking, how can I attract people to myself? Or how can we attract people to our church? And if you wonder why churches engage in some of the antics that they engage in, and they do some of the crazy things that they do, like bring a canned good and good friend. It's because we're not doing the basic stuff. In order to make disciples, we have to be disciples ourselves. So read your Bible and pray every single day. Lifeway did some research, and the number one indicator of a maturing disciple, I hate to say mature because discipleship is always a process, but the number one indicator of a maturing disciple is daily Bible reading. Read your Bible and pray every day. Join in Christian community. Be a part of the church. And listen, I'm not only saying be a part of the church, but I pray that you would love the church of Jesus Christ, that you would love her because Christ loved the church and we love what Christ loves. And you might say, church is messed up. Yes, it is. Pastors are messed up. Yes, we are. Love the church as Christ loved the church. And then share the gospel. Tell other people, not just I'll pray for you is great, or not just doing good things for people. Tell other people, Jesus died for your sins. And he was raised again on the third day. And that's one of the weirdest things that you can say to anybody, but you would be surprised what the Holy Spirit can do with the gospel. So the Great Commission. Hold on, Grace. Hold on to your marching orders. Be faithful to what Christ has called us to do. And I'm excited that Ben wants to continue that. Now some words of gratitude. I'm not crying yet because I'm just sweating. And I'm why? So, yeah, you'll know when I'm crying because I'll stop. But anyway, number one, thank you for your kindness to my family. And I'm speaking to all generations of Grace people, but you helped us to disciple our children. There are so many people in this church who have meant so much to our family and to our children, the small group leaders and the youth leaders. So thank you so much for your ministry to our family. Thank you that you never pressured my wife or my children into conforming to some sort of image. They never felt that pressure from you, and I will always remember this church that way, and I will always be grateful for the freedom that you gave my family to just be themselves. I'll never forget when my son, when we first moved here, my son was really young, and we took him to the nursery. And he told the nursery worker, he said, you see this, all this around? She goes, yeah. He goes, this is my dad's. So, and he didn't yet understand that it's not his dad's, it's Jesus. But anyway, and let me thank you also that you were just awesome when my wife had cancer twice. Second time was liver cancer. And ended up having a transplant. And as a family, as a couple, we went through a lot. And you were, you ministered to us. You prayed for us. I heard the church cheered when everybody heard that she had a donor. And you also gave us space and respected our privacy during that time. So thank you so much for that. Thank you for your support when I felt like a failure. You don't really know it sometimes because, you know, the pastor's got his game face and everything, but there are times when a pastor just feels like a total failure. And there have been times here, I can remember one in particular where I thought I was lost and I wasn't going to make it here. And some men in the church came and really picked me up and were very encouraging, and which I think allowed me to continue. Also, thank you for your investment in this church. I'll never forget my first Sunday here because people introduced themselves by saying, my name is so-and-so, and I serve in such-and-such a ministry. And man, it's been that way for 23 years. There's so many faithful servants, so many people serving the Lord. And, you know, in my time here, thousands of people have come through this church. And I've always been amazed by the way families move into our community and they come and they become a part of Grace. And they just plug in and start serving. And they work and serve, and they'll do that for 2 or 3 years, and then they'll move and go to the next place. And I am so grateful for all the great servants at this church and all that you've done. And I want to thank you, I could reminisce for a long time. I've been reminiscing for the last few months of all the many great memories that we have, some of the hard memories, some of the difficult memories, some of the times of being with you and in your hardest times. And those are memories where I felt like God gave me the privilege to do that. Another thing I would say is thank you so much for laughing at my jokes. Now I know that none of them were funny, really. It was as much funny that it wasn't funny, but I appreciate you patronizing me. I think lastly, I'm grateful that you called Ben Nicely to be your next pastor. When I recommended Ben, I said a couple of things. I said, first of all, I really see the Lord's hand on his life, and I see how God is working in his life. I see how the process through which God brought him to this church and has called him to this. But in addition to that, this is, in my opinion, one of the best places anywhere for a young man to develop in ministry. And I will say, and I've told people about you before, that there were times here when you just wouldn't let me fail. You just wouldn't let me fail. There are times here when I was ready to go. Several times where I was like, I'm done here. I don't think I'm effective anymore. And so many times where you just wouldn't allow me to fail. And I know that you're going to show Ben the same kindness and patience and support that you showed me. And another thing about having a new pastor, when I first came to Grace, I can't tell you how many times I heard that's not the way Pastor Charlie did it. And Pastor Charlie was the pastor before me. This church is, Ben's only the third pastor of this church. And I heard so many times, that's not the way Pastor Charlie did it, or Pastor Charlie did this or that. And listen, I loved Pastor Charlie. I mean, he and I were friends, and he was a great guy, and enjoyed, he did 75% of the funerals at Grace until he passed away. So I had nothing against Pastor Charlie, but, kind of got old. I mean, like, as much, about a year ago, a woman was angry with me in the church. She called me. She goes, she said, I always liked Pastor Charlie better anyway. So there you go. So let me ask you a big favor, okay? Don't compare Ben to Pastor Charlie. Here's my challenge to you. Receive Christ if you haven't received Christ. If you're a seeker or you're investigating Christianity or not sure and you have questions, make sure you ask those questions and find answers to those questions. YouTube is not always the best place, but receive Christ as your Savior. If you know that God has been drawing you to himself and that he desires a relationship with you, if you've come to realize that Jesus died for your sins, he died as your substitute, then I want to urge you today to receive Christ as your Savior. There's nothing more important than becoming a Christian. Second, be baptized. On the little card that was in your seat, it's not just a covenant card, but on the back has my next step. And if there is a next step, if you've never been baptized, you've become a Christian, but you've never been baptized. And it's just like Ben and Bree today. They gave themselves in obedience to be baptized. Listen, baptism is the most important next step when you become a Christian. And if you've never been baptized, scripturally baptized, I want to invite you to do that. And indicate on this card, I want to be baptized, because it is a very important step of obedience. Third thing I would say is invest in this church and love this church. The church is not about a pastor. It's about Christ, who is the head of the church. Support this church. Support the leaders. We're called biblically to support our leaders. And if you're not a member of Grace Baptist Church, let me invite you to attend the Discovery class. It's going to be next week. And once again, you can indicate on the back of this card, I want to come to Discover Grace. We have a nursery. Meals are involved. And you can learn all about the church. And then you can decide whether you want to join yourself to this body of believers. But attend the Discovery class. I told Ben, I said, I'm praying that the Discover Grace class next week, 21st, Sunday at 4 p.m., will be the largest Discover Grace class we've ever had. And I would urge you and invite you to be a part of that class and make a commitment today that you're going to do that, because being a part of a church is so important. You look at Acts and the pattern in Acts chapter 2 after people were saved and they were baptized. The next thing that happened is they started to gather as believers, and they started to attend to the apostles' teaching, but they also shared life together. And I would also urge you to do that and come to the Discover Grace class. You'll meet other people who are new there as well. And the last thing, and I've been talking about this for the last few weeks, if God is calling you and God is working in your life, if God is drawing you to himself, if God is calling you to a particular vocation or a particular area of service for him, if God is moving you to the next step in your Christian life, if he's calling you back to himself, if he's calling you back to love him and to treasure him more than anything else, if God is working in your life and he's speaking and he's drawing you to himself, he's drawing you to a ministry that he has for you, let me encourage you to go with God, to obey him, to believe him, and to trust him, and to look forward to what God has next for you in your family. For 15 years, I served with Prince William County Fire and Rescue as a chaplain, and did all kinds of things. There are memories that I have from that that are pretty incredible. But for a while there, I was the head chaplain, and one of the responsibilities of the head chaplain is that I had to go over to the recruit school and speak to the recruits about the chaplain program. And so when I did that, I would have some casual conversation, then I would show them a PowerPoint. And then at the end, I would say to them, never forget what a privilege it is to put on that uniform and to be invited and welcomed into the lives of other people. Never forget what a privilege it is to put on that uniform and be invited into somebody's home, or be invited into the worst moment of somebody's life. I said, never forget, and never treat that as something other than the privilege that it is, because if you lose that, then you start to lose your zeal and your fervor to do what you do. And I want to say to you that the 23 years that I've been here have been a huge privilege for you, for me, for you, for me. Now I'm not going to cry. It's been a huge privilege, and I have served here with that sense of, I can't believe that God has let me do this, that he's called me to do this. Thank you so much. I appreciate all the love, all the support, all the well wishes for our next step, but thank you most of all for the privilege of serving you as your pastor. Let's pray together. In a moment, Ben and I will be standing at the front, and if you would like to bring a card forward, if you have a commitment, then you can bring that card forward. If you are wanting to sign covenant with our church and you've been to the Discover Grace class, you can bring your card forward. Also, if there is something that you want prayer for, then we invite you to come for that as well. And if you've never received Christ, then take that first step and receive Christ today. You can come forward for any of those decisions. We thank you. Lord, thank you for what you've done. We thank you for your grace and for your love. God, I pray for this church. They would always serve you and love you and follow you. And I thank you, Lord, for what you're doing now and what you're going to do. I'm excited about what you want to do. And I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.